Welcome to Message of Hope, the radio ministry of Meadowview Church of Christ, located at 6750 Raiders Road in Frazeesburg. Meadowview Church of Christ meets every Sunday with a worship service at 9 a.m., Sunday school at 10:15 a.m., and evening service at 6:30 p.m. We invite you to join us. To learn more about the Meadowview Church of Christ, visit us online at meadowviewchurch.com.
Please turn with me in your Bibles to the New Testament book of Acts, chapter 2. That's a starting point for today's message. This morning, the topic is the fact that we are to respond to the faith with baptism. So we're going to take 2 weeks to talk about this particular subject. The confusion in churches today comes from the role that baptism plays in our lives and in becoming a Christian. Now, I don't know of any church that does not teach baptism in some form and for some reason, since it's obvious that Jesus himself commanded it. The confusion lies in the why, the who, and the how of baptism. Now, my sole purpose in today's message is to answer 3 questions about baptism and use only God's word as the basis for our answers. So let's talk about the why, the who, and the how of baptism right after we ask God for his help as we spend some time in his word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, it is our privilege to be here today. We love you and thank you for your presence. And it's especially grateful, Lord, that we can thank you for your word. Thank you that we have it with us. Thank you that you've preserved it. Thank you for its truth. Thank you that it teaches us who you are and what you have done for us and how we respond in faith to all those things that you do for us on a daily basis. Lord, I need your help today in presenting this message in a way pleasing to you. And I do pray, as always, that it will be helpful and encouraging to all those who are here as we talk about this very important topic and subject of baptism. Lord, may we learn what your word teaches us, and then may we respond to that. And I just pray, Father, if there is someone here that's never done that before, please challenge and convict their hearts to have the desire to be baptized into Christ even today. We love you and thank you for all that you do for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I kind of want to start today by giving you just a real quick testimony as to where I am and my understanding of baptism and how I got to be this way. It was way back in 1973 in December that I had my first date with Debbie Medley, who would later, of course, as you know, become my wife. Well, it wasn't too long after we started dating that she invited me to go to church with her. And her home church was the North Terrace Church of Christ in Zanesville. Today, I want to share only what the New Testament teaches about baptism. I'm not concerned about what other men or women or churches say about the subject. Now, I believe that the Bible is God's word, and that's where we find the answers to questions that we may have, especially about the church that Jesus built. Let's get into the 3 questions and answer them according to what the Bible says. The first question, why should a person be baptized? There should be no doubt that Jesus, through his own example and through the teaching of his earthly ministry, thought baptism was pretty important, to say the least. Now, I've talked to many people over the years about the importance of baptism as it relates to salvation. There have been times that I've been told that those I'm talking with cannot find anything in the Bible that said you need to be baptized in order to be saved. Dr. James Smith from Florida has identified 41 reasons that the New Testament gives for baptism. I promise you today we're not going to look at all 41 reasons. But I do want to focus in on just 3. 3 reasons the New Testament gives for baptism. Number 1. A person is baptized for the forgiveness of sins. This is certainly controversial in churches today. But I want you to remember what Peter said when he was using the keys that Jesus gave to him. We're going to talk more about the keys next week. But on the day of Pentecost, when the church began in Acts chapter 2, we are told there that Peter stood up with the other 11 apostles and he began to preach the word. And he proved through Old Testament scripture that Jesus was the Christ, that he was the Messiah, that he was the Savior. Many people, the thousands who were present that day, stopped him in the middle of his sermon and said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter responded in Acts 2, verse 38. Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So that was the first time the gospel was presented in that way on that day of Pentecost when the church began. Later, the Apostle Paul was recounting his own conversion experience. We find that in Acts chapter 9. We know that Saul at that time, before he became Paul, was persecuting Christians. And he was on his way to Damascus. And Jesus stopped him and blinded him and told him when he got to Damascus, it would be told what he must do. In Acts chapter 22, Paul is recounting this conversion experience in front of this very large Jerusalem crowd because he had been arrested for preaching the gospel. And this is what he says that Ananias, when he got to Damascus, told him to do. This is Paul's teaching. Acts 22, verse 16, Paul said, "Now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." Three times in the New Testament we're told, those who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Acts 22, 16 is the one example given in the New Testament as to how to do that. Arise, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on his name. Now, having our sins forgiven is certainly something that is desired by all who would come to the Lord Jesus to be saved. And both Peter and Paul, who were part of the foundation of the church that Jesus built, said that forgiveness of sins, at least the first time it is desired by a repentant sinner, comes when a person is baptized into Christ. Now, some of you may be thinking, as I did those many years ago, wait a minute. What about that passage in 1 John 1, verse 9? Good question. Let's read that. Here's what John said in 1 John 1, verse 9. "If we confess our sins, he, God, is faithful and righteous, so that he will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." We need to remember that this verse, in fact, the entire letter of 1 John, is written to Christians, written to people who had already been forgiven, had been washed by the blood of the Lamb. Now, the problem is, even though we are not to sin after we become a Christian, in fact, we're not to sin before we become a Christian. That's why we need salvation. That's why Jesus went to the cross and died for us to pay the penalty for our sins. After we become a Christian, as we're going to see in a moment, we've died to sin. We're now slaves of righteousness. But unfortunately, we sometimes mess up. Now, if you're here today and you are a Christian that has conquered that problem, if you have made it to the point in your life that you don't sin anymore, then 1 John 1, 9 is not for you. But if you have sinned since becoming a Christian, this verse is for you, and it describes for us the wonderful privilege of knowing Jesus as Lord and Savior. That's why you don't have to be rebaptized every time you sin. Because when you're baptized, you receive the Holy Spirit. We have the privilege of being able to ask God to forgive us. And he will, if we confess our sins, forgive us. This verse is not a verse for the person who has never given their life to Jesus, because the letter was written to Christians. Others of you may be asking this question: well, what does baptism have to do with the forgiveness of sins? That is an excellent question. It leads to the second reason for baptism, found in Romans chapter 6, where Paul gives us the longest passage in the entire Bible for the significance of baptism. So the Apostle Paul says this: a person is baptized to be buried with Christ in his death and be raised in the likeness of his resurrection. At the beginning of chapter 6, Paul is addressing an issue that was beginning to infiltrate the church. And that issue was there were many people teaching that you couldn't help it when you sinned because you had a physical body, so don't worry about your sin, because the more you sin, the more God's grace is shown when he forgives you of your sin. So he asked a rhetorical question in verse 1. Should we continue in sin so that grace may increase? And in verse 2 he said, may it never be. In other words, no, you're not supposed to continue in sin anymore. And then he reminded them about what they had done, that they had died to sin. So let's pick it up in verse 3, where Paul writes this. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So Paul is reminding these Roman Christians and us about what they had done to bury the sin in their life. Now, I want you to know today, the significance of baptism is not in the water. It's not even in what you are doing. The power is in what Jesus did. Paul says that when you have been baptized, what happens is you have been buried with Christ. You have been resurrected with him. Now, someone may be quick to point out, but Sam, that's symbolism. And I agree with that. It is symbolism. But Paul is not just teaching symbolism. He is teaching it is participation. He is saying that what is happening at that moment that you participate in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, the whole reason we can be saved is because of what he did on that hill called Calvary 2,000 years ago. Jesus was crucified on a cross, and on the third day, that same Jesus rose from the dead, and he left his tomb. That is what saves us. The moment in your life and mine, when you know that you have been linked to that moment, when you identify with what Jesus did, is the moment that you have been immersed into Christ. Because according to Peter, your sins are forgiven, the Holy Spirit comes into your life, and you are saved. And this leads us to the third reason for baptism we're going to look at today, found in 1 Peter chapter 3, where Peter is saying the same thing Paul is saying. A person is to be baptized because, according to Peter, baptism now saves you. That's not my teaching. That's not the teaching of a church. That's what Peter said. Let's look at that passage, 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 18. For Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. So he reminds us what we all know, and that's what Jesus did for us. In which he also went and made proclamation to the spirits in prison. Now that's kind of something I'm not going to get into today, but most scholars believe Jesus went down to Hades. He released those faithful people from the Old Testament, so that they too could get to heaven. Who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Now, of course, he's talking about Noah, his three sons, and their wives, which were the only eight people saved when God sent the great flood. And then he said in verse 21, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh. So you're not getting baptized to get washed physically. You're not removing dirt from your physical body. But an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, Peter is writing here about the fact that Noah and his family were saved from the judgment of God as they were raised up from the water as it covered the earth. And then he makes this parallel argument. Baptism is not just an outward deal. You're not just taking a bath. There's not some magic potion that automatically comes into the water. There is no such thing as that. He says it is an appeal to God for a good conscience. And the power is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So Peter is saying that if you want to contact the blood of Christ, you must make your appeal, your inward pledge for a changed life by being baptized into Christ. And so that's why Peter can say with full assurance that baptism now saves you. What's it going to take for us to see that baptism is an important part of the gospel message. And we've just scratched the surface on the reasons for baptism today. Question number two, who is a candidate for baptism? The Bible answer to this question is any believer who has repented of his or her sins and confessed Jesus as Lord. Now, everyone today would agree that adults and young people who have reached the age of accountability are proper subjects for baptism. The controversy in churches today is whether infants and young children need to be baptized. Now, the only way to answer this question is to look at what the Bible teaches us as far as the prerequisites, as far as those things necessary before a person is baptized. So first, we can know this fact. Every baptism in the New Testament was a result of that person making their own decision to be baptized, and we have 10 examples of that in the book of Acts alone. It was always done after hearing a message about Jesus, believing that message, and responding to the call to be baptized. And this is true of every example found in the Bible. No one was ever baptized in the New Testament because somebody else decided to have him or her baptized. Second, we've seen baptism is indeed part of the process of salvation and therefore is meaningful and necessary for those who are lost sinners. Babies are not in this category. Babies are not born guilty and sinful, thus do not need to be baptized. Now, I realize that because of the sin nature the Bible teaches we have, that someday we're going to get to that point when we make mistakes and we sin. But that doesn't happen until children are old enough to understand the meaning of God's law and the significance of breaking that law. Are they considered candidates for baptism? So the fact remains today, there's absolutely no record of any infants being baptized in the New Testament. We conclude that infants do not need to be baptized, nor should they be. Indeed, they cannot be. It's simply not something that applies to them. And so the final conclusion from the teaching of the New Testament is that baptism only applies to adults and to children who are old enough to know what they are doing. Final question I want to answer today is, how is a person to be baptized? I believe this is the easiest one to answer. There are two main reasons for the fact that immersion in water is the only New Testament way for a person to be baptized. One has to do with the literal meaning of the word baptism. The second has to do with the figurative significance of the act of baptism. The literal meaning of the Greek word baptizo is to dip, plunge, or immerse. The New Testament was written in the Greek language. The Greeks were very specific about meanings for words. In fact, the Greeks had separate words for sprinkling and pouring, both of which are used in the New Testament, but never in reference to baptism. In fact, baptism was not an English word until the Bible was translated into the King James English around 1611. Baptizo became baptism. So they transliterated it. They created a new word, baptism. So based solely on the meaning of the word, we can say without question that in its physical form, baptism by immersion is the momentary plunging or immersion of the body into a pool of water. And then secondly, the symbolism of baptism requires immersion. We've already talked about that in Romans chapter 6. In Colossians, Paul would say the same thing, only he would put it much briefer. And so that's why Paul would say in Colossians 2, verse 12, having been buried with him, Jesus, in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him, Jesus, from the dead. So can anyone honestly say that sprinkling or pouring a small amount of water on a person in any way comes close to the events that are supposed to be symbolized in baptism? No. I mentioned earlier that I grew up in a Lutheran church. So when I was struggling with my understanding of baptism, I wanted to know what Martin Luther thought about it. Because he had a lot of good thoughts, I believe. Here's what Martin Luther said, and I quote, "Nothing except immersion can bring out the full significance of baptism because it is a symbol of death and resurrection unquote. Thus, we can safely conclude that the literal meaning of the word and the figurative significance of the act both require that baptism always be done by immersion. Now, we've discussed today the why, the who, and the how of baptism as it is taught in the New Testament. And I want to close by talking about what I think is a wonderful example of conversion in Acts chapter 16. This is the salvation story of the Philippian jailer and his family, and it's a good way to end today. And here's the point I want to make as we review this story. People need to know what to believe about Jesus before they can respond. That's why I spent three sermons on what is the faith. And I'll get to that point when we get down to verse 31. So let me kind of summarize what's happened. Let me give you a quick background here. The Apostle Paul is on his second missionary journey. He and Silas were preaching near the city of Philippi, and they had cast a demon out of a slave girl. The girl's master didn't like that. And so he accused Paul and Silas of teaching unlawful customs, and he had them arrested. Beginning in verse 22 of Acts chapter 16, we are told that Paul and Silas were then beaten with rods. Then after the bleeding, verse 24 says, they were put into the inner prison. You can imagine how painful and uncomfortable Paul and Silas were in the prison that night. God caused an earthquake that loosened all the chains and unlocked the doors of the prison. The jailer, the prison guard, awoke. He saw that the chains and the doors were unlocked, and he was going to kill himself, thinking that all the prisoners had escaped. Now, why in the world would he do that? Well, because in Roman times, it was customary to hold the jailer responsible for the safekeeping of the prisoners. We would understand that to be true. So if they were permitted to escape, the jailer would receive the punishment that the prisoners would have received had they been convicted. But along with that, since he was on duty when everyone escaped, he was now subject to the Roman death penalty. And that is why he was going to kill himself. But then we're told Paul shouted out, "Wait a minute, don't do that. We're all still here." And that was another miracle. Now I want to focus on what the jailer says in verse 30. So here he is, all this is happening. And he's in shock, I can imagine. So he asked Paul and Silas a question at the end of verse 30. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" That is, without a doubt, the most important question in the history of the world. How's a person saved? How do we get into heaven? I'm convinced there's only one place where we find the right answers, and that's the Word of God. So it is important for us to hear the answer to the question that the jailer asked, and that's found in verse 31. They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." That was Paul and Silas's response to the jailer's question. Now, unfortunately, many people stop there and they say, "See, all you have to do is believe and you're saved, and there's nothing else necessary." Even though he doesn't talk about repentance here, even though he doesn't talk about confession here, just believe, faith alone. And if we didn't have the rest of this story, and if we didn't have the rest of the book of Acts, and if we didn't have the writings of Paul and Peter and John and Luke and Jesus himself, then I too would stop here. I personally like John McGarvey's commentary on this verse. He writes, and I quote, "Those who see these words of Paul to the jailer and draw the conclusion that salvation is by faith alone leave the jail too soon. They should remain there until they hear all, till they hear what Paul evidently told this man, till the design of baptism is explained to him, till he and his household is baptized, till he is found rejoicing greatly immediately after his baptism." Yes, the jailer was told to believe in the Lord Jesus, but he had not yet been told what to believe about him. So let's pick it up in verse 32. "And they," Paul and Silas, "spoke the word of God to him together with all who were in his house, and he," the jailer, "took them," Paul and Silas, "that very hour of the night and washed their wounds. Now, a jailer would never do that, but he was appreciative of what Paul and Silas had just shared with him about the Word of God. And immediately, he was baptized, he and all his household. And he brought them into his house, set food before them, and was overjoyed since he had become a believer in God together with his whole household. So it was after Paul and Silas told the jailer what to believe, what was the first thing he and his household did? They were baptized into Christ, consistent with every other example in the New Testament. Let me end in this way. Imagine for a moment that you are hiking with a friend and you go into this cave and you kind of get lost in the cave and it's pouring down rain and all of a sudden the rain pours into the cave and starts coming up and now the water's up to your waist and you can't figure out a way to get out and your friend, who's a pretty good swimmer, says, "I'm going to see if I can find a way out of this mess." So he dives into the water and he's gone for 20 seconds, 30 seconds, 40 seconds, and all of a sudden he pops his head out. He says, "I think I found a tunnel. I think I found a way out of this cave. Let me go try to find it." And he goes back down again, and this time he's gone 1 minute, 2 minutes, 3 minutes, and you think this guy's got to be dead. And all of a sudden he points his head back up out of the water again. He says, "I found it." He said, "I found a tunnel." He said, "I think we can get out of here. In fact, I know we can." He says, "Come on, follow me. Follow me. I've got a way to go out. We're going to be okay." Would you follow him? I would. When the jailer and his family were baptized into Christ, they were simply following what Paul had told him to do the very first time the word was shared with him. And the good thing about what the jailer did was that he responded, the Bible says, immediately. Not the next day, not the next week, not the next month. We are so far removed from how people were saved in the New Testament in the first century. I believe we need to get back to teaching what the Bible teaches, what the New Testament teaches. We need to follow what God's Word is saying. So my question as we conclude today, are you saved and a part of the family of God?
This is Sam Dunn, and I have the privilege of serving as the evangelist with the Meadowview Church of Christ in Frazeesburg. I just want to thank you for tuning in to today's broadcast and listening to a message from Meadowview. If you do not already have a church home, or if we can help you in any way, you can contact us through our website, which is meadowviewchurch.com, or simply call us at 740-828-2536. Thanks again for tuning in, and may God's blessings be with you today.